I invite you this morning to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be finishing the chapter this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how you can hold firm to your witness. Why you should stand firm in your witness. I've entitled the sermon, Don't Back Down. In other words, for many of us who have come into a relationship with Christ, very early on, we might be able to tell somebody, but then we get scared or we have all sorts of things that come against us. And over time, I find that as Christians, sometimes we lose our witness or we back down from our witness. And I want to give you reasons today why you don't need to do that. Our story picks up, as you remember, when we left off last time. Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, with a kiss. He was then bound and carried off. And this is where our story is going to pick up. And what I'd love to do today is just read through this story, and then unpack the thing. So if you just follow along with me as we read through Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 57. It says, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. And though many false witnesses came forward, at last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now Peter was sitting outside at the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out of the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now this story highlights the importance of our witness. We see how Jesus held firm to it, and we see how Peter failed into it. And as we look at this story this morning, I want you to tell you, you don't need to back down from your witness. You don't need to back down one iota, and I'm going to give you 3 reasons why, and the first is this. Don't back down from your witness because false claims about Jesus Christ can never be validated. False claims about Jesus Christ can never be validated. Now, take a look at what they're doing. Those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, don't be troubled because you might read in John's gospel in chapter 18, they led him to Annas, the high priest, first. And you're like, well, what's going on with that? Annas was the original high priest. He was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the current ruling high priest. And many times in that generation, the houses were right by each other. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel, you can go to Caiaphas' house. I was just there 2 months ago, okay? You can see this. So at Annas' house and Caiaphas' house, they both would have lived in about the same place. Annas, even though he wasn't the current ruling high priest, was still responsible for all the temple monies and all the temple exchanges and all the dealings. So when Jesus in his ministry 2 different times at the beginning and at the end overturned the temple, it would have been Annas who would have been super upset. So they bring him to Annas. Matthew doesn't report that. Matthew just talks about going to Caiaphas' house, which is where Annas would have been as well. Now notice what they're doing. Where the scribes and the elders gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So Peter, remember, after Jesus was bound and he's carried off, all the disciples flee. Peter stays off in the distance. He's going to follow all the way into the courtyard to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Because remember his claim? Even if all fall away, even if I have to die tonight, that's okay. I'll die for you. I want to see what's going on. I'm going to be there. So Peter's kind of making his way into this courtyard as Jesus goes inside the home. And here's what happens. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council were what? See what your Bible says. They were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. That was the purpose of this. This was not a fair trial. Now, I'm not the most researched person of the first century and antiquities as to how trials were done, but I studied enough this week to learn some things that you might find really, really important. In Jewish court hearings in the first century, much like ours, people were assumed innocent until proven guilty, okay? So it was assumed when a person was brought forward, this person's innocent until there's enough evidence. That's not what they were doing. They were actually coming not only just to testify against him, but to seek false testimony. So in other words, they were going to bring people in to lie on purpose so that they could put Jesus to death. This was not a fair trial at all. As a matter of fact, in the first century, in order for somebody to be convicted, two different witnesses had to give testimony that was validated. If you were called forward as a witness, you couldn't just talk about hearsay. I couldn't say, I heard somebody say this, or I think this happened. I had to give personal testimony as to what I specifically heard. Not only that, I had to give the date, the time, and the place in which I heard it so that all the testimonies could match. So in this trial, none of that stuff's happening. They're conjuring up false witnesses who are just going to come and give their evidence. Keep in mind this. If you came forward to give evidence against a witness and it was found out later that you perjured yourself, that you came forward and lied about a witness, whatever their penalty was, you had to face too. So in other words, in a trial concerning death, if it was found out that I was a witness and I came forward and falsely testified about the person that was put to death, then I too would be put to death, okay? So it was set up to be very, very fair. Not only this, keep in mind this, if the death penalty was concluded, it was concluded this person is guilty, they deserve to die. By law, you had to wait 3 days before you could put them to death, during which time everybody who presided over the court was called to fast for 3 days to make sure that they made the correct decision, okay? Also, anybody from the outside could be called in and could watch the court proceedings so that they could point out liars. In other words, it was always open to everybody. So to assemble this meeting in the middle of the night so that nobody can be there, so they can drum up false charges, it goes against every law they had established. Why? Because they wanted to put Jesus to death. There's nothing fair about this trial at all. Moreover, when a person was led out to death, what would happen is some people would stay back in the court. Somebody would go before the person that was condemned and they would say, hear ye, this is Jeff. He has been condemned to die for the following crimes against Rome. And they would say all this. If on the way out, somebody heard what was going on and had evidence to say it wasn't him, or if the person convicted that was going to the cross could say, hey, I remembered something I need to tell you about, they would go back into the courthouse to make sure that they got the thing right. None of these things happened with Jesus. Why? Because it was to fulfill scripture that he was going to die for the sins of the world. This is not a trial. This was not fair. This was not equitable. The Bible tells us all they were doing was bringing up people to lie about Jesus so that they could put him to death. Why? Because they hated that he claimed that he was the Son of God. Make no mistake about it. False claims about Jesus Christ can never be validated because look, the Bible makes it clear. Look at verse 60. While they were seeking false testimony about Jesus that they might put him to death. But what are the first four words of verse 60? But they found none. They couldn't find any. I mean, they're trying to find all sorts of liars and people to come in and make up claims about Jesus, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Though many false witnesses came forward, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. You know, it's true. False claims about Jesus Christ can never be validated. They couldn't be validated then. They can't be validated now. Jesus is who he says he was. The word of God is what the word of God says. And regardless of what people say in any generation, you can hold firm to your testimony because Jesus Christ was, is, and will always be the Lord. Amen? You can't stop the testimony. And in every generation, there's always a group of people that will make up stuff about Jesus that, hey, he didn't claim to be God or he wasn't sinless or whatever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was flawless. Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And yet in every generation, you have people that want to prove that the Bible's not true, that Jesus is not who he says he is. I mean, you'll hear it all the time. I mean, I listen to it all the time. I mean, people will say, you can't really believe this book. I mean, do you really believe, Pastor, that the world was created in six literal days and God rested on the seventh? Of course I do. Why wouldn't I? It's what the Bible reveals. Yeah, Jeff, but don't you know that some of the smartest scientists in the world are saying this, this, and this? Here's what I say to that, just so that you know, and I've read this verse to you before on many occasions, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, if God said, this is how I did it, I just happened to believe God, right? So Jeff, you really believe there was a man named Noah and that God saved just him and his family and flooded the entire world and everything else died? Of course I believe that. Jeff, you believe Jonah was a real man that was swallowed by a real fish and spit out? Of course I believe that. Why? Because the Bible reveals that. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus even said that there would be no sign given to his generation except the prophet Jonah. Jesus believed Jonah was a real man that was swallowed by a real fish. Everything in this book is true. Even the things that I can't prove, I don't need to prove them. I need to proclaim them and declare them and believe them because this book is God's book. And in every generation, you'll always have people saying, no way, no way, no way. But here's what I know, the Bible says. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every doubter, every naysayer, every person that says this book isn't true will spend an eternity realizing, oh, yes, it is. Because not one jot or tittle will ever fall away from this book. So don't be worried. Like, if you're out giving your testimony, because I know what it's like when you're brand new to the Bible and you don't know anything. I know what that's like. It's intimidating. And if I go out and share my faith, I'm going to get ripped to shreds by all sorts of smart people. You probably won't, okay? And when people ask you questions and you don't know the answer, here's a great answer. I don't know the answer, but I know I can find it. Because I've never had anybody ask me a question about the gospel that God's not been able to answer for me. And it's how my faith has grown. Don't back down from your witness because of people saying, well, Jesus can't be who he says he is. Or, hey, you know what? I go to work with this Muslim guy and he believes in Allah and he's a great guy. And I'm like, I'm not doubting he's a great guy. I'm just telling you, based on the Bible, if he doesn't place his faith and trust in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, he'll spend eternity in hell because his sins won't be forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't back down from your witness. So many Christians, we want to back down and we want to hunker down and we want to throw stones at everybody else and saying they're wrong. No, you read through the New Testament, what do you see? You see all sorts of men and women standing up for their Savior and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord against all sorts of people that are saying there's no way. They're saying, people, you're crazy. You believe that man rose from the dead? Of course I do. Of course I do. Don't back down from your witness because the false claims of Jesus Christ can never be validated. They never have. They never will. And if you want to, I got a great, great idea for you. In case you want to prove Christianity wrong, do one of these things. Prove that the word of God isn't true, okay? Prove Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead and prove he's not the Son of God. If you can do one of those three things, all of Christianity collapses. Find Jesus Christ's bones for me. Show me DNA samples that it's his. I won't be a Christian anymore. You won't find him. I've been to his grave. He's not there. He's risen. You can't do it. And if you try to do it and you go in with a real heart saying, God, I really want to know, most of the people that do that end up being the greatest Christian apologists in the world, the greatest defenders of the faith, because there's so much evidence to show that everything Jesus Christ said and did is indeed true. So don't back down. See, at last two witnesses came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That's not what Jesus said. It's a false testimony. Jesus didn't say, I will destroy the temple of God. Jesus said in John 2, destroy this temple and I will rise in 3 days. He's talking about his body. He didn't say he was going to destroy the temple. He said they were going to destroy his temple, the body. John chapter 2, you can read about it. And even then, what happens? Jesus doesn't back down from his witness. Why? Not only can false claims about Jesus never be validated, but see this, Jesus Christ's lordship cannot be refuted. It said, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify about you? But Jesus remained silent. I mean, what a beautiful picture. Everybody's coming against Jesus with all sorts of false sayings, lying about who he is. And we talked about five ways to respond when people betray you that are wrong. We talked about that last week. But you know what it's like when people come and accuse you and accuse you and accuse you and they're all lying? What's Jesus do? He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't answer. He just stands majestically silent. He's just standing there, angering them all the more. Finally, the high priest says this. I mean, this is really kind of funny if you think about it. He adjures him. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Who's the living God? It's Jesus. I mean, I adjure you by you. I mean, here's the high priest of the entire religious system that does not know the living God when he's standing right in front of his face. It means you can be as religious as you want and still miss Jesus, right? I adjure you by the living God. Who's the living God? It's Jesus. Who's the one that formed this man in his mother's womb? It was Jesus. Who's the one that gave his heartbeat? It's Jesus. Who's the one that gives him moisture in his eyes so he can blink? It's Jesus. Who's the one that holds them all together? It's Jesus. He's the living God right in front of him who holds him all together and sustains him, has given him every good thing in his life. I adjure you by the living God. Are you going to give us an answer to this? Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, you've said so. In John's gospel, he says, I am. I mean, you can see Jesus answering. They put them together. You've said so. I am. And then notice what Jesus goes on to say. But I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here's what's going on. You check this out. I adjure you by the living God. You tell me if you're the Christ. He says, I am. You've said so. And let me tell you something. The next time you see me, I'll be coming in all my power. And I'll be coming in all my glory. And you stand here accusing me when I've done nothing wrong. Know that the next time we meet eyeball to eyeball, I'll be coming to judge you and the entire world. That's when you'll see me, because I'm the God of all gods. I'm the King of all kings. I'm the Lord of all lords. That was Jesus' response. Good response, right? That's what sealed his fate. See, it was at that time that the high priest tore his robes and says, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What does he deserve? What judgment does he deserve? And they say he deserves death. This man deserves to die. Why? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ claimed to be God. That's why. Now you have a choice to make, the same choice that the high priest had to make, the same choice I have to make. Is Jesus telling the truth or not? Because if he's claiming to be God and he's not, then that is blasphemy and he's deserving death. But if he is claiming to be God, then he's God. And he needs to be worshiped and honored. Which is it? Josh McDowell wrote a book a number of years ago called More Than a Carpenter, where in one of the chapters in the book, he calls it Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. And in the chapter, he says, because Jesus Christ claims to be Lord, you have to say that he's one of those three things. He either is Lord, he is who he says he is, or he's a liar, which means his entire ministry has been a sham. He's been lying to everybody about the fact that he's the Christ, or he's a nut job. He's totally off his rocker, because people that go around claiming that they're God, you call people in white coats to come and haul them away and get them the psychiatric help that they need. I mean, it's not that you can say that Jesus is a good guy. He's a good teacher. He's one of the ways to heaven. No, he's either Lord or he's not. That's it. And that's what Jesus said. I mean, his whole ministry, he made no apology. When he met the Samaritan woman and she said, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He says, the one who's speaking to you, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that was promised to come. Right? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Right? I only do what I see my Father doing. They were going to stone Jesus at one time early in his ministry. He said, for what are you stoning me? What did I do wrong? Hey, we're not stoning you for anything you've done, but you, a mere man, claim to be God. How about when Jesus said, hey, before Abraham was, I am. I've always been, I'll always be. I mean, Jesus made no apologies for the fact that he was Messiah. Now, in the Bible, there were times when he would heal somebody and he would say, don't tell anybody yet, because he was not wanting a bunch of crowds to come around and the full story wasn't done yet. Well, he hadn't died on the cross for the sins of the world. He hadn't been raised from the dead to new life yet. And until that happened, the whole story wasn't put together. But he never apologized for being the Lord. He never backed down from that claim. Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. His lordship cannot be refuted. And how tragic is this? Then they answered, he deserves death, and they spit in his face and struck him and slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is that that struck you? I mean, how pathetic is that? Because he claimed who he was and he is God, what did they do? They began to spit on him, slap him, and punch him in the face. And while they were doing it, they were mocking him, saying, prophesy to us which one hit you. Now, it would have been really cool if Jesus would have done that. Tim, Joe, John, Bob. Yeah, I mean, that would have been kind of cool, right? I mean, freaked him out. But he didn't. He just took it. He endured suffering on our sake for our sin. That's why he didn't say anything. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He did not retaliate, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's what Jesus did. False claims about Jesus, they can never be validated. There'll be new ones. They come out all the time. The Love Wins one was the one a few years ago where everybody's going to heaven. False claim. I mean, you get these new things come out. You watch the Discovery Channel. There'll be some new document they drummed up, the Gospel of Thomas, which is a real document, but it has nothing to do with what the Bible. I mean, you watch all these. Oh, did you ever hear about this? Did you ever? Yeah, I don't need to because I know the living Savior and I know the Word of God is true. And I don't care what else they come up with. I'm banking my entire eternity on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So I'm not backing down from my witness. Why? Because false claims can't be proven, and the fact that Jesus is Lord can't be disproven, can't be refuted at all. And that's what the apostles preached. They said, we do not proclaim ourselves in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Jesus Christ is God. Now, I know when you come into church sometimes, one of the reasons that some of you don't have a witness is because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Some of you don't. It's just a fact. I mean, for a number of years, I didn't either. And so I wanted to make clear, like, how do you even know you have a testimony so that you can give a witness? I mean, what is this good news? What is this gospel? What is this Jesus was trying to do? If you open your Bibles up, you just flip over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I'm going to give you one verse and just walk you through it really quickly because I want to make sure today, as we're talking about this gospel, that you get what the gospel is, that you understand what it is. It's really important that you do because if you already know this story, this will be a great tool for you to go tell all your friends. This is your application today. If you're like, I already know all this, great. Then use this as your tool over the next 5 minutes and go tell somebody what I'm about ready to tell you today, okay? Here's what that verse says. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our what? Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord, okay? So if you really want to take a look, and I just have a little slide that I'll put up just to kind of show you what I'm talking about. But it talks about, you know, the first part of that verse says, the wages of sin is death. Now, help me out here. This is responsive. What's a wage? Anybody? What's a wage? I can't hear you. It's what you earn. It's a payment, right? If you work a job, you earn a wage. You get paid for something. The Bible says what you earn, you've earned something. The wages of what? Of sin. What's sin? Help me out. We're in church. Anybody know what it is? Yeah. Missing the mark. Separation from God. Yeah. Coming up short. Anything that goes against God's will. I mean, the true definition of sin really is separation from God. I mean, all the way back in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve a command, really gave it to Adam and said, hey, you can do whatever you want, just don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you will certainly what? You're going to die. I mean, God was with them all the time, walking with them, spending time with them. When they ate of the fruit, separation occurred. It's why from the time that you're born, God feels distant, right? Why? Because sin got passed down from your parents and from their parents and from their parents all the way back down to you. It's why none of us are born Christian. We're all born in our sin. Now, there's symptoms of our virus that we have. There's symptoms that we have. So for instance, you don't, in our children's ministry, we haven't set up a selfishness class so that we can pull 4-year-olds together who are always polite, who always ask, hey, could I please borrow that basketball that you're using right now? Could perhaps we play together? You pull them aside, say, you know what? You can get it quicker if you kick them in the shin and just grab it. No way. Really? How does that work? We don't have to teach that, right? That's a symptom of the virus. And it's hard sometimes as parents because we don't want to admit that our kids got the virus from us. We look at our parents and be like, yeah, she got it from your mom. I see that, right? Because we're blind to our own sin too. I mean, that's the problem. We don't see our sin. We see it in other people. But the Bible says that what we earn for being separated from God is death. And the Bible makes no apologies about this. For it's appointed unto man and woman, for that matter, to die once and after that face judgment. So you will stand before a holy God the moment you die and know this. He only takes perfect people. And he says, you're not. So good luck with that. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible points out. That's why a lot of people don't like reading the Bible. But that's only the first half of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. And here's what we do with that. We come up with all of our own ways to jump that chasm. We come up with all of our own ways to get there. I'm going to be really good from now on. I'm never going to swear again. I'm never going to drink again. I'm never going to do drugs again. I'm never going to sleep around again. I'm going to start attending church more. I'm going to be a model employee. I'm going to love my spouse better. I'm going to be a better dad, a better mom. I mean, we're going to do things right. I'm going to save my money better. I'm not going to overspend. I mean, I'm just going to, God's going to be so pleased with me. And none of that stuff matters because it doesn't take away your sin. It doesn't forgive your sin. You're still declared unrighteous in the presence of God. But the free gift, there's no other kind. What's a gift? Something you don't earn. I mean, if you give out Christmas presents with an invoice or a price tag, it's not a Christmas present. I mean, a gift is given. The gift of who? It's God's gift. It's not your gift. It's God that's going to give it. The free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Instead of being separated from God in hell forever, God wants you to have eternal life with him. He wants the eternal life of his son to indwell you now and to spend eternity with you no matter what, so that at the moment that you breathe your last breath, you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? What you earn for your sin is death, but what God wants to give you is eternal life. And here's where God gives the gift. In Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only place the gift comes. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't choose another religion. You can't choose a higher path. You can't choose another way. It's only through the person and work of the Lordship of Christ that you can have it. Jesus Christ came, and the reason he's enduring all this suffering that we're reading about, and the reason he's going to lay down his life on the cross is because of your imperfection and not being able to get to him. He's coming to you, and he's going to lay down his life to form a bridge so that you can come across. Now, here's the question. How do you get across the bridge? I mean, this is where the confusion comes. Because there's a lot of people who say, I've heard all this before. Of course I'm a Christian. Even the demons believe everything that I just told you and shudder. Just because you believe all that to be true means absolutely nothing. Let me be clear. There are people that will spend eternity in hell that know that that's true. How sobering is that? See, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. So there's this idea of confession and belief. Both go together. So we got to understand this confession thing. Confession is not just, oh yeah, I believe it. Confession is a statement out of my mouth that confirms what's already in my heart, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that I want to go across that bridge, that I want to follow your way, that I want to walk the narrow path, that I want to enter through the narrow gate. God, I want to walk with you. I want to go that way. That's what I want. I see that I'm dead in my sins and I want to walk with you. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is alive, that God raised him from the dead. And I am turning my life over to you. I am turning from my sin and I am turning to you. Now, let me be clear on this. Just because you confess him as your Lord and Savior doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Doesn't mean that you won't fall away again. It just means that you're on a journey with him. And when you do fall away and you do sin, it will grieve you in a way it never did before. See, there's a lot of people sometimes that can come to a conference, a camp, a church, or whatever, and say, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus, but I just say, I believe that. I never heard that. I believe that. With no intention to ever leave their sin and no intention to ever follow Jesus. And I would say this, that person's not saved. Salvation comes from repentance and belief. They both go hand in hand. It's two sides of the same coin. So here's the question. Because that's called being born again. When did that happen in your life? When did you say, I'm turning from my sin and turning to Christ? When did that happen? Well, say, I don't know if I've had an experience like that. Then make today your experience. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to make today your experience, where I'm going to confess that today's the day I'm turning. Well, I might have, I might not have, I might. Then make today your experience, where you're going to proclaim, you know what? I don't know if I've ever done this, but today I proclaim Jesus Christ is my Lord. Today I proclaim Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. When you do that, you turn your back on the world, you turn to Christ, you become His for all eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, that's an important fact, because there's a lot of people that think that because their mom taught them this or their dad taught them this, or they've gone to a church that's taught them this, they believe it. I don't have any reason to doubt it. I totally believe Jesus died and rose. Then that's enough. And I'm telling you, it's not enough until you tell the Lord of the universe, I'm done with me and I want to follow you. That's when it's enough. And it's a free gift. Jesus says, all right, here's the gift. Come and get it. How do you get it? Jesus, I'm done with me. I want you. Great. Take it. I'm going to follow after you. That's when the love of Christ comes into your heart. I've had this experience so many times where I've had people tell me, man, I was offended when you said what you said, but I went home and I started praying. I said, God, if I've never invited you in my life, I want to go after you and I want you. And they tell this story about how they felt flooded with all sorts of emotion and warmth and just love and all this. I'm like, that's because you were born again. And we have a hard time believing that our religious system didn't save us, because it didn't. Harvest Bible Chapel doesn't save you. A diagram doesn't save you. Jesus Christ will save anybody at any place, at any time, that turns from their sin and turns to Him. When have you done that? It's the most important decision you will ever make, because it's the one you're going to consider for the rest of all eternity. If you haven't done that, do it right now while you're seated. Make today your day. You can hold up firm to your witness. Don't back down from your witness. False claims about Jesus Christ have never been validated. Jesus Christ's lordship can never be refuted. And let me tell you this. Your personal failures only demonstrate your need for Christ. Your personal failures only demonstrate your need for Christ. Some of you are sitting here like, I've trusted Christ, but man, since I became a believer, I have let Him down so much, there's no way I could stand up and talk for Him. So let's talk about that. Notice what happens next. All these stories are happening simultaneously, by the way. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. So here comes this girl. She's like, you were also with him. In front of everybody in Peter's loud mouth, I don't know what you mean. So then he walks away. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, yep, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it, this time with an oath. I do not know the man. I promise you I don't. And watch this. It even gets more powerful. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Now, I don't know if Galilee was like the southeast of Israel, where people had a little more twang to what they said, but it was clear that he didn't speak the big dialect of the big city of Jerusalem. He was from the outskirts in Galilee. It says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. To invoke a curse on yourself and swear is to say this, may God kill me if I really know him. I don't know him. I promise you I don't know him. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. To add insult to injury, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 61, as to what happened at that time. It says, immediately as he was speaking, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how that might have broke his heart? I mean, not only is he denying him once, twice, third time invoking a curse of Almighty God on his life. And as he does, Jesus turns out the window as he's getting punched, smacked, and spit upon, and catches eye contact with Peter. And it breaks him. It totally breaks him. And he leaves and he goes out and he's just bitter. Now I want to tell you something about Peter, because just in this one little chapter, in chapter 26, Peter's a mess. I mean, let me give you five ways Peter's totally messed up. Okay? The first is this, in verse 34, he rejected God's word. He rejected God's word. Remember, Jesus said in verse 34, all of you will fall away on account of me. Peter doesn't believe that at all. You know why? Because of number two, because Peter's filled with pride. Peter says in the very next verse, even if I must die with you, I won't. I won't leave you. You know why I won't leave you, Jesus? Because I'm better than all the other disciples. You know why, Jesus? Because I'm more spiritual than all my friends. You know why, Jesus? Because I'm more loyal to you than the other people that come to church that just kind of pretend that they're Christians. You know why? Because I'm awesome. I'm filled with pride. How about this? He's spiritually immature. He's spiritually immature. In verse 40, after he says that he's going to even die with Jesus, Jesus comes as they're all sleeping and looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, could you not stay awake with me for at least an hour? I mean, you couldn't even pray for an hour? Can I just make a side note here? You want to ask yourself how spiritual you are? It's a rhetorical question. Just look at your prayer life. It is the litmus test to how spiritual you are. Well, I mean, think about how much time did you spend praying this morning before you got here? Think about this week. How much time did you spend praying for God's will to be done in your life and in the life of, I mean, just think about that. I mean, your spiritual maturity is dictated by the amount of time that you want to spend with your Heavenly Father. When things happen, where's the first place you go? I mean, your prayer life dictates a lot. Peter was spiritually mature. Peter's like, I'll die for you, but I don't have time to spend with you. How about this? Verse 51, he's completely impulsive and self-centered. I mean, when the people come to get Jesus, what's he do? He pulls out his sword and tries to cut off Malchus's head. And then finally this, the verses we just read. Now, he's denied Christ publicly three times, invoking a curse on himself if he really knows him. Okay? So, I mean, you look at those. How could God use a person who rejects his word, who's filled with pride, who's spiritually immature, who's impulsive and self-centered, and who denied him? Could God ever use a person like that? Could God ever do anything with a person like that? So that's why I love the Bible. Because after Jesus rises from the dead, he's going to go restore Peter. They're going to have breakfast on the beach. And three different times, he's going to affirm his love for Peter and say, hey, feed my sheep and tend my lambs and feed my sheep and go do something for me. And when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, who's the first person that's going to get up and boldly proclaim unapologetically that Jesus Christ is Lord and call people to repentance? It's that man right there. It's that huge honking failure right there. Those of you that are here and like, hey, I trusted Jesus, but hey, you know what? I've had inappropriate sexual relationships since I trusted Jesus. I could never testify about him. I've still gotten drunk. I could never testify about him. Here's what Jesus wants to do with all your failures. He wants to clean them up. He wants to wash them clean. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you new life. That's what Jesus wants to do. If Jesus can use Peter, you know what that tells me? He could use any single one of us. Any single one of us. So many Christians stay quiet because of sin in their lives. Look around. There's nobody here that doesn't have it. God's not looking for perfect people. God's looking for people who will proclaim who he is. All your sin does is demonstrate your need for Christ. And I would tell you this, sometimes, and I'm not telling you, go out and air all your dirty laundry and all this kind of stuff, but I'm telling you this, there are some times in your life that God uses that biggest area of wounding in your life to let other people know that if God can forgive that, then he can forgive them too. And sometimes in church, we come and we don't lay our biggest sins on the altar. We don't lay our biggest sins before Jesus, and we continue to carry them around thinking that we're worthless and that we're no good and God can't use us, and hopefully he'll get the message out through the pastor and through some other people and all these kind of things, but God wants to get the message out through you. See, the perfect purpose of salvation is not just to get you to heaven someday. The purpose of salvation is to let Christ's life live in you so that you can be a living, breathing testimony to Jesus. That's why we're called Christ's ambassadors. As God is making his appeal through us. That's why he tells us there'll be power that comes upon us when we receive his Holy Spirit. Friends, don't let the sin of your past or your present keep you from sharing Christ. Come to him, receive his mercy and forgiveness, proclaim him as your Lord, and let other people know that if he can forgive you, he can forgive them. I never thought I could be a pastor, because I know that if we weighed sins the way humans weigh sins, I could outweigh a lot of you. But I also got to the place where I realized didn't disqualify. That if God could save someone like me, God could save anybody. I know that's true. And how about the Apostle Paul? Of all sinners, he said, I'm the worst. That's why I want to end today by taking communion. And I'll have the ushers come forward here in just a minute. And here's the way we're going to do it today. We'll pass out the elements, but here's what I want you to be reminded of. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nothing false about him. And if you've never trusted him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess him as your Lord and Savior before we take communion today. Okay? And if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, think about which of those five things that were up on the board keep you from sharing your faith in Christ. The enemy likes to take those five. Oh, you're prideful. Oh, you rejected God's word. Oh, you failed. Oh, you're spiritually immature. Oh, you denied Christ. And here's what Jesus says, but you're mine and I love you and I'll never stop loving you and you belong to me and I want to use you in your place of work and in your home to testify about my love. So I'm just going to invite the ushers forward. I'm going to pray. I want you to think very clearly about what those elements mean to you this morning. And then we'll come back and take them together. Jesus, in your name, we come before you right now. And Lord, we just pray that this time would be a time to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.